I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Micah. This year in Advent series messages, I thought we would look at the prophets of the Old Testament. The Sunday I missed, I was going to be in Daniel. But we've been in Hosea, and this morning in Micah. I'd like you to turn to Micah 5, please. If you use the Pew Bible, it's page 922. Micah 5. Turn to that passage in your Bible and hold that passage open, please. Christmas is a very special season, a season of goodwill, of joy, of peace, of remembering God's grace to us. And yet, at Christmas time, war is everywhere. We're grateful that the troops are returning from Iraq, that the Iraqi war is finally over. And yet, our soldiers are still in Afghanistan facing danger day by day. Terrorists must be hunted down. Drone attacks are not infrequently in the news. The Arab Spring that has overthrown dictators all across the Middle East and Northern Africa and threatens in the Middle East has actually resulted in greater suffering for Christians and for churches in some of those nations, and threatens to do so in the future as well. In our country, we have demonstrations. We have Occupy Wall Street demonstrations in many cities across the country. We have political parties in Washington retreating to their ideological corners, as it were, and turning their backs on the other. And at times, it seems as if government is paralyzed and unable to function. What is the approval rating of Congress these days? Yeah, 12% is what I recall. You're saying 9%? Is that expressing your vote? Yeah. Unfortunately, there's a lot of disrespect for Congress and its inability to function. And, you know, we could ask the question, where is the peace of Christmas? I mean, if there's war and terrorism and all of this conflict, where is the peace of Christmas? But if we're honest, we actually have to recognize that there is turmoil also within our hearts. It's not only elsewhere, it's not only out there, it's in us. We battle with worry, with fear, with anger, with self-centeredness. I don't know if you take Time magazine, but a few weeks ago the cover issue was on anxiety. And anxiety is simply a reaction, a bodily reaction to a perceived threat, a danger, whether that threat is final exams or that result from the doctor's test, or maybe financial worries. Am I going to be able to make it? Whatever it might be, that's what anxiety is. And anxiety has a lot of really negative effects on our bodies. It causes the heart to beat faster, the blood pressure rises, it affects breathing, it slows and affects digestion. It negatively impacts the immune system so that you are more vulnerable to illness. It even affects our perception of pain so that we may find ourselves having aches and pains, and really the cause is that worry, that anxiety that's eating away at us. As a matter of fact, the magazine reported anxiety disorders like obsessive compulsive disorder, phobias, panic disorder, and post-traumatic stress disorder are the most common afflictions, mental afflictions that Americans suffer. Approximately 40 million Americans suffer from anxiety and its terrible consequences. And so we could ask ourselves, I ask again, where is the peace of Christmas? That's sort of the question this morning. You know, where is the peace of Christmas? That's the title of the message. That simple question. Well, as we turn to Micah the prophet ministered in a time that was a lot like our time. It's amazing. It's really amazing to study the background, the kinds of things that the prophets were encountering, and you think at times you're just reading a newspaper. Micah was living in he ministered from about 740 to about 700 BC. He was ministering in the south in Judah, Jerusalem. He had to confront sin in the nation, greed, violence, the rich taking advantage of the poor, the deceit. There was there was moral reversal in the country, you know, calling good bad and bad good, calling sweet bitter and bitter sweet. And Micah confronted what he experienced in his country, called people back to God. Micah warned of God's judgment. Just turn back in your Bibles to 3:9 and follow as I read 3:9. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, you who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. You see what he's saying in verse 12 about Jerusalem? He's saying this city will become a ruin, completely destroyed. He was announcing God's judgment. The judgment that he announced, by the way, it was about 150 years later that what Micah said occurred. The country was invaded and demolished. Jerusalem was destroyed, exactly as Micah said. But thankfully, Micah not only predicted judgment, he also predicted salvation. And that's where we are in chapter 5. I'd like you to follow in your Bibles as I read beginning at verse 2 of chapter 5. 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Notice the last word, peace. Micah writes about Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a little village. It was an unimportant place, so unimportant that when Joshua listed the cities that were in Judah back in the book of Joshua, Bethlehem didn't get mentioned. Unimportant place. Here, Ruth gave birth to Obed, who was the grandfather of David, and it was David's hometown. And Micah, out of all of the cities and towns and villages of Israel, Micah predicts that the Messiah will be born in this little place, Bethlehem. Here Messiah will be born. Here there will be labor pains for a young woman, notice what it says in verse 3, until the time comes when she who is in labor will give birth. There's no question that Micah is talking about the future Messiah. Please take note of the word ruler in verse 2. He will be a ruler over Israel. Notice that it says in verse 4 that his reign will reach to the ends of the earth. This language is clear. He's talking about the Messiah, and he's saying that he'll be born in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, the Jews understood this. In Herod's time, when the Magi appeared and asked about where the Messiah was to be born, Herod inquired of the Jewish leaders, called them in. We just read about it as we began the service in Matthew 2. And they told him where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem. For thus it is written in the prophet, and they quoted from the prophecy of Micah. So the Jews understood exactly what this meant. Now I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. We have turned back a few pages from the New Testament to get to Micah, but we've turned back 7 centuries, 700 years. So Micah is announcing the birthplace of the Messiah 700 years before his birth. How many of you want to make predictions about what's going to happen in 700 years? I mean, we could probably make all kinds of predictions, but we wouldn't have any idea whether they would be accurate. But Micah makes a prediction, and it comes to pass exactly as Micah predicted 7 centuries later. There's a lot of skepticism about the Bible these days. Great deal of skepticism. The Bible is frequently dismissed with a wave of the hand. And let's be honest, sometimes in our hearts, Christians though we may be, sometimes in our hearts, doubts arise. Questions. Is the Bible really trustworthy in all that it says? Is Jesus really the Savior of the world, the only way? Do I really belong to God? Can I really base my destiny on the teachings of this old book? Well, I want to suggest that you're holding in your hands a miracle. It's a miracle for anyone to see. We know when Micah ministered, and we know that he predicted the future. I would suggest that we need to deal with the hard rock of biblical prophecy. Or maybe a better image would be the solid foundation. It is a very strong sign given by God to any reader of the truth and trustworthiness of his word. Peter Stoner applied the science of probabilities to messianic predictions. He picked 8 of them. He could have picked many more, but he chose 8 predictions made in the Old Testament, and he applied the science of probabilities to these predictions. What's the possibility or the probability that it will all be fulfilled in one person? He came up with the figure one chance in 10 to the 17th power. That's a very, very, very small chance, vanishingly small. As a matter of, we don't relate to numbers very well. Let me illustrate the meaning of this number. I mean, large numbers like this. We're not all like Jerry. Let's imagine that we had 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars. We would be very wealthy, Jerry. 10 to the 17th silver dollars. If we had 10 to the 17th silver dollars, we could cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. That would be one wealthy state. Suppose that we mark one of those silver dollars. Mark it. Bump, big red X, or color it purple, or whatever. And among the 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars in Texas, there's one that's marked. What's the chance of a man blindfolded finding that silver dollar? Not very high. So Peter Stoner argued, are the chances of all eight of these prophecies coming to fulfillment in one person? And that's only eight of the prophecies. There are many others. I want us all to realize that we hold in our hands a book that is filled with great signs showing that it is not just a human book. It is the Word of God. It is trustworthy. We can indeed base our destiny upon its teachings and upon the Christ whom it presents. And forget about probabilities. Just read the prophets for yourself as they cry out for justice and condemn wickedness and deceit. And they call for a heart turning to God. You find the prophets speaking to you with great power and great force centuries after they're written. Well, Bethlehem is the town he picked out. I mean, it's like looking at the United States and picking out West Davenport. A little no place. 7 centuries later, it came to pass. Today, obscure little Bethlehem is no longer obscure. A church, I don't know, I think it was built in the 3rd or 4th century. Probably the 4th century. Probably took a long time to build it. A church has been built over the traditional site where Jesus was born. Bethlehem is known the world over. Millions of people go there every year because Jesus was born, as the prophet predicted, in this place. Think about this passage, this Micah 5 passage, and what it says. It says the Messiah will be the king. Notice that it uses the word ruler in verse 2. And notice how he's described in verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock. This will be the shepherd king. The one who's coming will be a shepherd king. And indeed, when Jesus came, what did he say? He said, as he went from village to village, he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That very message of calling people to turn to God. The prophets had preached that message. Now that Jesus brought the fulfillment, he continued that call. Come to God. Turn to the Lord. Repent and believe and trust in the good news. The kingdom that Jesus brought defeated our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, conquered death itself through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus has brought the kingdom. One of the ways to say it, or one of the ways to describe it, he's brought the kingdom, but in veiled form. I mean, he's not here, present, and ruling over the whole earth in a visible way. He's brought the kingdom in veiled form. He said, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, like a little child, will never enter it. The kingdom is a relationship to be received. We receive the kingdom by receiving the king, and we are welcomed into the kingdom through trust in Christ, who is the shepherd king, according to this passage. So Jesus is also the shepherd. And I'd like us to think about that. I mean, that's the word that's used here in verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is an amazing passage. 700 years before his coming, Micah predicts the birth of the Messiah in unknown Bethlehem, and he describes him as a shepherd king. And that's exactly what occurred when Jesus came. And notice the words, verse 5, he will be their peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is himself our peace. He brings a kingdom that makes everything well, whole. He brings shalom to our souls. He is the Sar Shalom, which means the Prince of Peace. Go back to the Time magazine, the issue on anxiety. I read it with interest. It was seeking to explore our evolutionary development and how actually anxiety was an important development for our far distant ancestors. We needed that mechanism to escape danger. And stress is actually, or anxiety, and that quick response is important for our survival. I read the article looking for a reference. You would love to see a reference to Scripture, to prayer, to turning to our Heavenly Father. You look in vain for the reference. I would love to read the words of Jesus in Time magazine. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Here's what the Time magazine was missing. Or what about the words of the Apostle Peter? Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Or what about the Apostle Paul, who said, or who wrote, Christ himself is our peace. This is what enables us to sleep at night. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Do you, you know that Lunesta commercial? Lunesta? Let me remind you of it. It's Lunesta is a sleep aid. You know, you can't sleep, so you take Lunesta, and that beautiful green moth will come floating in you. And you sleep so well. I want to suggest that our Savior, the Prince of Peace, is much better than Lunesta. He is the shepherd, and he brings rest and peace to our troubled souls. I don't know what you're worried about. Maybe you're desperately concerned about relationships or about a broken relationship. I don't know what may trouble you. It may be worries about money or lack of it that troubles you, bills that you can't pay. You may be troubled over sin, over guilt in your life. Well, Christ died to save us, to purchase our forgiveness. Matter of fact, one of my favorite passages in the prophets is the last words of Micah. Would you turn to the chapter 7 in Micah? Chapter 7, the last words that Micah writes, it's beginning at verse 18. It's an amazing prophecy. The verse 18 is written in the present tense. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. That's who God is. You delight to show mercy. Notice that the tense shifts to the future now in verse 19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Those words are marked in my Bible, and there's a giant cross in the margin. What Micah predicts is coming: compassion, forgiveness, grace. Who is a God like you who forgives? It all finds fulfillment in the cross. And so I return to my question: where is the peace of Christmas? The peace of Christmas is found in Jesus, in allowing his love and his truth to rule our hearts. There is where the peace of Christmas is found. Reject him, reject peace. Receive him and receive the peace that only God can bestow. We respond to this message by accepting the peace that Christ grants, by receiving him, by turning to him. The prophet who predicted salvation also warned of judgment. Jesus himself warned of judgment. And just as certain as the prophet's words about salvation are fulfilled, so the warnings of judgment. We can flee judgment and escape it by trusting in Christ, the Shepherd King, who is our peace. And I want to suggest another way to respond to this passage is to meditate on John 10. I would like to suggest that sometime in the next week, you get your Bible, go to a place in your home and light a candle and read John 10 aloud. John 10 is where Jesus describes himself as the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Read those words, hear the word of Christ spoken to you. I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish. Read his words and allow his peace to flood your heart and to flood your home. And share the peace of Jesus with others. Tell someone else that Jesus is your peace. Invite them to church. Invite them to the Christmas Eve service. Tell them that Micah told where he was going to be born 700 years before he came. And therefore, they too ought to trust in him. You know, Alfred Anderson died in Scotland in 2005 at the age of 109. He was the last surviving eyewitness of an event that occurred on Christmas Day in 1914. In 1914, Europe was at war, World War I. It was a terrible war. It was trench warfare. The Allied troops on one side and the German troops on another side. Between was no man's land. Trenches, barbed wire, machine guns. It was a terrible war. On Christmas Day, 1914, there was silence. Not a gun was fired. Troops began to emerged from the trenches. They left their guns in the trenches, and troops from both sides met, exchanged cigarettes, sang Christmas carols. They even played soccer in the mud. That unannounced, unplanned Christmas Day truce spread all along, or I don't know if it covered the entire thing, but almost the entire length of the 500-mile front, Christmas Day, 1914. Alfred Anderson, who died in 2005, was one of the last surviving eyewitness of the event. He said, "I remember the eerie silence on that Christmas Day." That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the peace of Christmas. And no one can ever know that peace apart from him. He is the one. the crucified and risen Savior as His truth, His love and His truth rule in our hearts, we know the peace of Christmas. Let's bow together in prayer.